Amen. Well, good morning, church. Good morning. You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I am honored to open God's Word with you this morning. My name is Brian, and I am the lead ministry pastor at Redeemer Bible Church in Greenwood. But I have to be honest, my real claim to fame here on the South Side is that I am the son-in-law of Pastor Doug. My wife, Anna, and I have been married for 14 years. We got married at the church on Hannah Avenue, and we have four kids. They're joined in worship today, Landon, Tyson, Austin, and Caitlin. And really, it's a joy to bring God's Word and open up God's Word together this morning. I have to say, a couple of weeks ago, my wife, Anna, went out with her sisters to celebrate her sister-in-law's 30th birthday, Michael's wife. They went away for a weekend, and you know, is fairly common. She kind of gave me a little list of, hey, here's some things while you're staying home with the kids. We'd love if you could get these things done. You know, these are important things, and I gotta say, because I love my wife and because I care, I got all those things done, and I only forgot one, which, you know, I thought was pretty good, but the one thing I forgot to wash the strawberries, which apparently is a very big deal, because all those strawberries went bad. Which is sad. My daughter was very sad she didn't get her strawberries. But how many of you ever felt that way, where you have an authority in your life? Maybe it was your boss. Maybe it was a teacher, something. Somebody gave you some responsibility. They said, hey, here are some things that are really important over the next week, month, year. It's really important that we get these things done. And then perhaps that authority went away for a little while and left you with the responsibility of getting those things done. How quickly were you after those things? I can almost guarantee it's dependent upon your relationship with that person and how seriously you take those responsibilities. And sometimes we take them really seriously, sometimes we don't. My question is, today as we dive into this passage, is what happens when these attitudes of responsibility and care for the list that's been given to us. What happens when these things trickle down into our walk with Christ? So we're going to look at a parable today, and it's going to be really weird if I refer to him. I want to call him like Dad or Doug or whatever. As Pastor Doug came to me a couple of weeks ago and said, "Hey, would you mind preaching at New Life?" And I said, "Of course, I'd be honored to do that." We were talking about what would you preach on. I said, you know, honestly, this is something that has been stirring in my heart a lot lately. And so we're going to open to Matthew 25, and we're going to study this parable starting in verse 14. But before we get there, I just want to say a quick definition. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus used parables quite often to illustrate something that was to come, namely the kingdom of God, in language that we can understand. If you ever tried to describe to a child, what is courage? You're like, well, it's difficult to explain something that they have not yet experienced. So Jesus used these stories called parables to help us understand what the kingdom of God would be like in language of things that we have experienced. And that's how we start Matthew 25, verse 14. Now, many of you know this parable. Many of you could probably teach this parable. The question isn't, do we know it and do we understand it? The question is, are we living out the principles that God is trying to teach us through this? The summary here, this is a story about a wealthy man, a master. I want to give you some context here. He's leaving on a journey. He's going to be away for a while. And in the meantime, he's entrusting his resources to those who serve him. And eventually, he'll be back. Now, the amazing thing about this context is that this teaching, this parable, is the last one that Jesus Christ would give. I want to show you a quick graphic here that'll kind of explain the last week of Jesus' life. Without going into a ton of detail, you can see that this is the final 7 days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And right here, 3 days after the triumphal entry, during the day when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers were trying to trick Jesus into saying something that wasn't true, he gets away with his disciples away on the Mount of Olives, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them in this final parable. He says the master is going away. Now, what they didn't know what Jesus Christ no doubt knew, and what we get to see with the benefit of hindsight is what was to come. And so within 72 hours, you can see it right here, within 72 hours of this teaching, Jesus Christ would be crying out at the garden. He would be tried, convicted, crucified, and buried. All within 72 hours of this teaching. See, the context, the proximity to Christ's going away should bring us great urgency in understanding what he was trying to say to his disciples before he left. So let's dive in carefully and vigorously to God's word. Let me pray that he will bless this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We believe that all words in it are inspired and fruitful for us to follow. So Lord, we pray that as we study this, that you would convict us. They would reveal to us how we ought to live because of these truths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 25, verse 14. For it is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Those servants, those are the ones that are under the master. They're following him. They are his servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. 3 servants entrusted with the resources of the master, stewards. See, they didn't own any of this. They didn't originate any of this. This wasn't their stuff, but each of them were given something specific in a specific allotment to each according to his ability by the master to use until he returned. I found this fascinating. I was like, I felt kind of bad. Like, the guy that got 5 should be feeling pretty good about himself. The guy that got 2 is like, oh, that's not so bad. How did the guy that only got 1 feel? Like, I only got 1. Now, but when you realize that 1 talent was somewhere between 55 and 80 pounds of silver, it was equivalent to about 20 years worth of wages. So like, if any of you want to give me 1 talent, like, I'm for sure going to take it, right? No one in this story got gypped. No one in this story was less than. Everyone was given something substantial, something meaningful, something that they could never have thought of gathering on their own. This is a substantial investment of resources. And if we're to apply this, not just to understand it, but to live it out, then we have to start here, which is point number 1, assess what Jesus Christ has entrusted to you. To one he gave 5, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. In the same way that the master entrusted resources to the servants, Jesus Christ has entrusted resources to you. And it's substantial. The talents in this parable are representative of the totality of all that Jesus Christ has entrusted to you. The talent is the totality of all resources entrusted to you by Jesus Christ. That is all things original and obtained. Now, original meaning everything you were born with, and obtained, everything that you've gathered along the way. So you were maybe born with height or athletic ability or intelligence or great hair. And some of you wish that was you. But all the things that God has entrusted to you from the very beginning of your life, and everything that you've gained along the way, every physical resource, every skill, every ability, every relationship, all things original and obtained, both natural and spiritual. So what these talents represent are not just the spiritual gifts that are outlined in God's word that says when you come to Christ, you're given a spiritual gift to serve the body of Christ. But everything else, everything you have has been given to you by Jesus Christ. That's what this is referring to. All of it was entrusted to you by the sovereign king. So, what has he given to you? I want you to see that this trust is individual. It says each according to his ability. Some are given more, some less, but each substantial and everyone something. Whether it's 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, you are a servant of the Most High God. And he has entrusted to you resources to steward well until he returns. So, I just want you to see some of you with notes open, which I love. If you have a Bible, you can scribble in the margin. If you have a phone, whatever way you want to do this. But I would encourage you to start thinking about what God has entrusted to you. Scribble down in the margin. Think about the time that he's given to you. Not just the time this week, but the time ahead, the time previous. Not just the days of your life, but the number of days you've been following Christ. It's a gift to have trusted in Christ at an early age. Think about your talents, the spiritual gifts, the physical gifts, the abilities and skills that you've developed along the way. Think of your treasure, the physical resources that God has given to you. And just make a list. We think about talent. One of my favorite passages in Nehemiah chapter 8 when Nehemiah has rebuilt the walls and Ezra is going to come and he's going to bring the word of God to the people. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 4 that he stood on a platform built for the occasion. In many ways, as I open up God's word, I'm standing on a platform built for the occasion. You know what I can't do? Build the platform. But God has gifted you. Some of you are gifted in woodworking and all these other skills. Those are things that God has entrusted to you. And it's a worthwhile exercise to stop and to think about those things, to catalog those things, to wrestle through and list out those things because of what comes next, which is point number 2 here. Leverage it fully and faithfully for Jesus Christ. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. Is anybody surprised that the guy got 5? It specifically spells out the fact that he had some great urgency about this. He didn't wait. He went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The servant who was entrusted with 5 went at once, leveraged them fully, and made a great return. The one who had 2 went also and made a great return. Meanwhile, the servant who was entrusted with 1 did nothing with it. He hid it in the ground, pretended it didn't exist, buried it, and moved on, went about the rest of his life. Now, we don't know how long the master went away. We don't know if he went away for a long time or a short time. We don't know if he gave any warning that he was going to return. We only know that he entrusted his resources to his servants and then went away. We see what those servants did with them, and we'll see what happens next. The 5 talents servant and the 2 talent servant will be called faithful. And the 1 talent servant will not. But before I get to that, I feel like part of me in this narrative, I want to see the results. I want to get to the end. What does he say about these people? But I think it's important to pause because this is the time in which we live. We live in the gap between verse 16 and verse 19. See, the master has entrusted his resources to you, and he's gone away. But the master will return. And when he does, every single thing, every decision, every stewardship, every way in which you've used those talents will be locked. And so it's important to pause and think about this time. you know, I was trying to think of a word that described how the five talent and two talent servant used those resources. And the best word that I could come up with was leverage, to leverage those resources. The word leverage means to use something to its maximum advantage. That's what we see here. They were given these specific talents and they used them to their maximum advantage. We see the two servants who leveraged their entrustments received 100% return on those investments. And we see the one servant who did not. Those who leverage their entrustments are called faithful. Now, one of the problems I have with the word faithful as we use it in the church is that generally speaking, it's very emotional. So I like imagine like the word faithful coming up, and if we had an image of it, it would be a sunset with a person with their arms raised, or I already saw it came up. It's fine. You can put it up there. That would be a graphic that we would use for the word faithful. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I just don't think it gets at the idea of what faithfulness really is. Flowers are beautiful. Flowers stir up in us an emotion. But y'all realize that in 2 weeks, those flowers are going to be dead. They're going to be real ugly. That's not really what the word faithful means. This is a better description of, or a better image for the word faithful, and it would be this. Hands that have worked hard, continually, repeatedly, in the same direction, for a really long time. Faithfulness is dependably, reliably, continually, responsibly bringing about the desired results. It's not an emotion, it's a prolonged consistency. I think of that faithfulness as that super ugly bridge that was built in the 50s. You drive over it every day, and my kids will be driving over it in 100 years with their space cars, and it will still be doing the exact same thing it was meant to be doing over and over and over again, no matter what storms come, no matter what happens, all of it. That is faithfulness. It's tried, it's tested, it's overcome, it's persisted, it's battled. It's still there doing exactly what it's supposed to do, and that's what these two servants are showing us. They were faithful. See, the example here is to follow, obviously, the five talent and the two talent servant, to leverage your entrustments, those things that God has given you, your talents, the totality of everything entrusted to you, fully and faithfully for Jesus Christ. I'm trying to think of a story of someone who did this well. Some handlebars to understand what this looks like in practice. And a couple of weeks ago, I was really thinking this through, and nothing was coming to mind, and so I was sitting on my back porch, and I was flipping through Facebook, because that was very productive. Just, it's like the one and only time that Facebook actually produced something of value. My kids were playing soccer, my daughter was sitting next to me, and I was flipping through, and I saw this good friend, professor at college, godly man, shared the story of Gladys Allward, which, of course, my kids knew who she was and could like tell the whole story, and I'm like, I've never heard of her. So they're putting me to shame already. But I was really moved by this story. She was born in 1902, lived to 1970. She was a British woman, had a heart for God and people, was turned down by the Foreign Mission Society in England because of her old age. She was 26. She was short and had difficulty learning the Chinese language. She's had this to say: "Why, God, did you have to make me so small and give me such dark, straight hair?" She lamented. "Why couldn't you have made me different than this? Beautiful and acceptable to others." She was determined. She found work as a housemaid for a retired missionary couple from China. And it was there that she laid down what few coins on top of her worn Bible and prayed, "Oh God, here's my Bible, here's my money, here's me, use me." So in spite of her rejection, she eventually funded her own way to China, the cheap way, by train through Siberia, and found, as she arrived in the port of China, a sea of short women with jet black hair. She'd spend the rest of her life serving Jesus Christ in China. She became a national citizen of the Republic of China in 1936, was a revered figure among the people, which is really a fantastic story, taking in orphans and adopting several herself, intervening in prison riots and advocating for prison reform. She risked her life many times to help those in need. In 1938, the region was invaded by Japanese forces, and Allward led more than 100 orphans to safety over the mountains. It's a 40-day trip. Despite being wounded, she personally cared for them. As I was reading her story, I was honestly overcome to the point of tears multiple times, and that just doesn't happen very often. And I tried reading some of the story to my daughter as we were sitting on the back porch, and I had difficulty when I got to this quote, because she had this to say about her service. "I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Allward, and God said, well, she's willing." She wasn't the obvious candidate to be a five-talent servant. But Gladys Allward put all of her chips in the middle and said, "God, everything I have, everything I am, every moment I have, every ounce of energy, I'm putting in the middle for your purposes." That's what it looks like to leverage your resources, leverage your entrustments fully and faithfully for Jesus Christ. So the question then is, what are you doing with yours? Because the Master is coming back. Verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" How badly do we want to hear those words? "And he said also, and he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man.'" Do you ever find yourself to be irresponsible and about to receive some accountability for that? Don't start off by blaming the master. I'm just going to say that won't yet generally go well. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." Which brings us to our third and final point today. Number 3, expect accountability for your faithfulness. As I read that through, I love the fact that the 5-talent servant and the 2-talent servant were given different allotments. They were given different entrustments. They weren't given the same thing. But when they were faithful, they were given the same response. You see, the words of the master are identical. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." Same, different entrustment, same return, same response, same blessing proportion. The other thing is that they are very clearly little compared to the master. You see, he says that we look at 5 talents, 100 years of salary, and we think that that is massive. But the master says, "I have given you little. Everything that we have is little compared to the master." And then the third guy, blame the master. "The expectations were too high. I was afraid." Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. I want to show you four clear truths about accountability from this passage. And the first is this, you are responsible to use what God has entrusted to you. The five-talent servant was responsible for a return on five talents. He wasn't responsible for a return on 10 talents. The two-talent servant wasn't responsible for a five-talent return. He was responsible for only what the master had entrusted to him. In the same way, you are responsible only for what God has entrusted to you. You aren't responsible for my talents and my entrustment. You are responsible for you. When you stand before the master, when you stand before Jesus Christ, the day that he returns, you will be responsible for what you have done. And the second is this, that your blessing will be in proportion to your faithfulness. I love that we see the blessing is in response to their faithfulness. The five talent received five more. The two talent received two more. Both unbelievable blessing. The third thing I want you to see here is that no excuses will be accepted. When I think about this, if I'm the master, which clearly I'm not, when I look at the coming accountability, the master's coming back, I think, well, the guy didn't lose it, right? He wasn't working against the master. He didn't squander it. He didn't spend it on himself. He didn't give it away. He didn't go against the master in any way. He literally just did nothing. So it's, in my mind, the response should be that he gets nothing. But he uses this excuse. I was afraid. And the master answered and said, you wicked and slothful servant. The master has absolutely nothing good to say about the servant who allowed fear to keep him from faithfulness. No excuses will be valid. This is a season where, and I think the reason that this has been churning in my heart is because this is a season where we can come up with a lot of excuses. Things are scary, different, weird, awkward. I don't know whether to shake your hand or hug you or stay far away. Like, this is not a season that I have ever lived through before. And so it's very easy to say, well, I'll wait until in order to be obedient to the faithfulness that Jesus Christ requires. But the lesson of the third servant is, do not let fear keep you from obedience. Now, that obedience may look different today than it did last year. And it may look different next year than it does this year. But we shouldn't allow that fear or that anxiety or that laziness or that, I'm just in a good rhythm right now. I got a lot of things going on in my life. We should never allow that to keep us from the obedience that Jesus Christ is asking of us. And that's because the penalty for doing nothing is severe. He wasn't opposing the master. He didn't waste it. He just did nothing. And the response is wicked and slothful. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. At least do something. And here's the punishment. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant, faithful and worthless. Faithful, were worthless, into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no neutral. Doing nothing is wicked and slothful. Leveraging fully and faithfully the entrustments that Christ has given to you is obedient, is faithful. Now, I want to be clear that our motivation for doing these things should not be the return. It should not be avoiding the punishment, and it should not be getting the blessing. Our motivation for doing these things should be our relationship to the Master. Jesus Christ has already sacrificed everything for us. And so I desire to serve him. That is the motivation. That places the focus on him. It's an honor and a privilege to be granted the opportunity to leverage the resources of the Master for his purposes. Jesus Christ expects a profitable return on the gifts that he's entrusted to you. So the final question that I want to ask you, leave you with, that I have been wrestling with is this. If Jesus returned today and asked you, what have you done with that which I have given to you? How would you answer? If Jesus Christ was standing right in front of you and all of your decisions were locked, and he said, what have you done with the resources I've given to you? What would you say? Some of you have been serving God faithfully for many years. And you would hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep going. The Master will return, or he will call you to meet him. And on that day, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So keep going until that day. Some of you are, well, I'd have some good and I'd have some bad. I maybe get a full two. I got maybe three quarters, or I got one. There's still some time. And there is still some time. But we don't know the day or the hour when Christ will return. And so, work harder. It's worth it. The Master will return. And some of you know that, well, I wouldn't have much good to say. It's time to get moving. To recognize that doing nothing is disobedience. And to push all the chips in the middle for Jesus Christ and say, I'm here, I'm willing, Lord, use me. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us tremendous gifts and resources. The talents that you have entrusted to your servants, the gifts that you have given to us are incredible and numerous and all empowered by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that we would leverage them, that we would use them in the service of the Master, that we would sense the urgency of your return and not get sucked into complacency and fear, Lord, but to maximize every minute for your glory and for your kingdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name.